Spirit, at some PowerPoints I place on the computer, but I've been seem to be having a little problem with it. So I'm gonna just go into sharing. Actually, I had it on the computer, so but I'm using the phone because of the problem I'm getting. Okay, so in the introduction, we have most Christians live and die never knowing the fellowship and companionship of the Holy Spirit. They have heard about the Holy Spirit and may even know some doctrines regarding the Holy Spirit. But knowing about him and personally knowing him in daily fellowship are two different things, and how true it is. Because knowing the Holy Spirit is having an intimate relationship with him. Paul in the benediction wrote, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. So let's take a closer look at this wonderful verse. Point one, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his favor, power, mercy, and comfort, the love of God, the fatherly love of God with all his blessings, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And when we read the verse from Corinthians, it said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship. Okay, so I'm putting the points on my phone. I hope you can see it on the screen. All right? It said the grace, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is sweet. I mean, just think about, you know, having that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit where you can be guided by him, right? So it is sweet. And we also have the scripture in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 that also talks about how the Holy Spirit helped Jesus Christ. He said, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Holy Spirit willingly offered himself unblemished. You see, the Holy Spirit have been his companion, even in suffering, right? And we see the work of the Holy Spirit all through the scriptures that have been given to us. Even the scripture in 1 Peter 1, 2 said, according to the foreknowledge of God by the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is, like we have on the screen, when Jesus walked on the earth, he lived in communion with the Holy Spirit. He knew the intimacy, the partnership, and responsibility of the Holy Spirit as a mental doctrine and a daily reality in his life. His source of power came from his relationship with the Holy Spirit. So this is how we actually, you know, see the work of the Holy Spirit with our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then in the other part, it said, okay, so during Jesus and the Holy Spirit, during the days of Jesus' humanity on earth, he lived in this communion with the Holy Spirit as we just read. Now, we can see that, you know, my mind just went back on after he got baptized in Matthew 4, after John baptized him and the Holy Spirit came upon him, how he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. So we see that he could not accomplish the work on his own. He needed the Holy Spirit, right? So if the cry of your heart is to walk as Jesus walked, or to know the power of the Holy Spirit, as the disciples did in the book of Acts, then begin to study on how you too can come to know personally the intimacy, the partnership, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But first of all, let us look at the person of the Holy Spirit, right? And this is every believer desire, because if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed the partnership and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that Father had him to do on earth, how much more us? So we are looking now at the person of the Holy Spirit, right? We're going to look at some of the scriptures in Acts 5:3-4. We see the Holy Spirit is a divine person like Father and the Son. He has individuality and can be referred to, cannot be referred to as it. You know, many times people say it, but we see the work of the Holy Spirit as a person, as a companion, as one that can speak and direct and lead. So we see him as the Holy Spirit. So that is why in 2 Corinthians 14:13, we see that Jesus Christ had the communion of the Holy Spirit, right? And we also look at, again, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to enable Jesus Christ to fulfill that purpose of offering himself without spot to God. And then in 1 Peter 2:1, he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God actually is bringing that sanctification work upon us, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? So the work of the Holy Spirit we see is a person. He's doing the work. He's actually part of doing the work of the Godhead. Right, so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Next. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, showing that the Holy Spirit cannot be referred to as an it. It's the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead as a person. That's how we see the Lord. That's why Peter, when Ananias and Sapphira came and lied, when they were not honest about the money that they sold the land for and brought it to the apostles, he said, why you lie to the Holy Spirit? You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. And so we're going to look at, slide up, ways we know the Holy Spirit as a person. He has an intellect, he has a will, he has emotions, he can be grieved, and he speaks, right? The Holy Spirit has the ability to think, right? To reason and remember. You know, this is so important for the life of a believer, because this is where we get our help from. You know, that's why this life of Christianity cannot be lived on our own. To please God, we need to know him, right? We need, here we have some specific ways we know the Holy Spirit is a person, right? Only someone with an intellect has the ability to know, explore, examine, and search. So this is how we, these are some specific ways we know him as a person. But that is what the Spirit of the Lord can do. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. See, God's Spirit has all knowledge, but even so, he searches the depths and magnitude of the Father's plan. And he shares that knowledge with us. He is not merely a revealer of truth, but also a being who himself knows the truth. He has a mind right? In the book of Corinthians, we see that the Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of the Father. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, he talks about the Spirit of God, like we do not know what to pray for us we ought to, but the Spirit of God makes intercession for us because he knows the mind of the Father. He knows what we should pray for. He's a person. He has the knowledge of what Father wants, right? He has a will. When Christ returned to heaven, he placed the Holy Spirit in charge of the church. He has a will of his own. He has decision. Making responsibilities on earth. The variety of spiritual gifts available to believers is not given at random. Paul said the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. Right? So the Spirit, and we have those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. We can see the work of the Holy Spirit, how he distribute to different individuals the gifts that they can operate in. And you know, this is God's wisdom, right? It's not about a random thing where you just do anything vikivine. The Holy Spirit sees and know the plan, the mind of Father, and he know the body of Christ. He know us individually, and he know the best gift we can operate in according to our ability, according to what we can handle. That is why our reliance is in him. And so that is why the apostle said, it's not that he's sufficient to do anything of his own, but his sufficiency was of God. And God sent the Holy Spirit to give us that ability according to how we can handle it. Right, so he's the Holy Spirit has a will. He know how to decide and distribute according to the will of Father to the saints. So we can also read Acts 20:28. See, he has emotions. He is a person with feelings and heart, capable of showing compassion and concern. First, the Holy Spirit can love. Love is his character. In Romans 15:30, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayer to God. And that caused again to bring my mind back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. When he said that, you know, even when we do not know how to pray as we ought to, he just comes in, hallelujah, and takes over. And even with groaning, he prays for us. He prays through us because he knows, he actually is sensitive to what we are going through. And with his love, the Bible says, the love of the Spirit. He beseeches that we pray with the love of the Holy Spirit. So we just want to see the Holy Spirit as who has a will and who can make decision, right? And show the will of Father. So we see, we did that. He has emotion. And now he can be grieved. So he said, God's Spirit is so gentle, right? A being that he can be likened to a dove. He can be wounded. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by our actions and wrong attitudes. You see, when we understand, he's a person, and he has emotions. He can be grieved. He can. So that is why, you know, we have the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the word of God tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's a person. He can be grieved. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieve means torment, cause sorrow, vex, offend, insult, or cause pain, right? So the things that can grieve the Holy Spirit, we have a list of some of the things that are included that can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Wrong words, bad language, unnecessary joke and jesting. And we have a scripture in Job 15, verse 12 to 13. Frivolity, unfaithfulness, and lack of commitment. Psalm 78, 7 to 8. You know, the scriptures also talk about, it shows you how you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you read Ecclesiastes? I'll just read Proverbs. Okay. If you can turn to some of the scriptures, because Proverbs, we have in Psalm 78, verse 2 to 8. I'll just read this one quickly for you. Okay. It says that they should place their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart to know and follow God, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And you know, the whole of Psalm 78 show how God did such mighty works among the children of Israel and how easily they forget. And he wanted them to tell it to their children and to their children so that their children can pass it on to their children. And he wanted people to know of his great works. But many times, instead of doing that, they murmured and doubted God. Right? And so these things can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in Ecclesiastic or Proverbs, Proverbs 14, 29. I'm just going to read that scripture. Right. It says, he who is, make sure I have it right, 29, yeah. He who is slow to anger has great understanding and profits from his self-control. But he who is quick-tempered, I'm reading from the Amplified Version, exposes and exalts his foolishness for all to see. Right? What the Word of God is telling us, is showing us things that can grieve the Holy Spirit. As children of God, God wants us to be wise. Right? And he said, so there he said, a hasty spirit, right? And then we have perverseness in Proverbs 15:4. You can look up those scriptures. Lack of self-control, Proverbs 16:18. Murmuring, as we said, the children of Israel did in Psalm 78. We have it also in Numbers 14:31 and in 1 Corinthians 10:10. And unbelief. No, let me take my time because I want us to pay attention to the things that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Because when the children of Israel saw all the mighty works of God and they doubted and grieved and murmured and complained, the Bible said that for 40 years God was grieved. And, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit grieved by those actions. So today we, you know, we just want to learn from those things by the grace of God. Unbelief, not trusting, relying on God. Isaiah 31:60 and 65:12. Trusting in the flesh and not in the spirit. Isaiah 31:3. When we trust and rely on our own self, God is not pleased. It grieves the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit is sent to do, right? To help us, to enable us. And so we have to trust him, trust his ability to do that, not working after our own flesh, our own reasoning that will not please God. The Bible says, they that walk after the flesh cannot please God, right? Rebellion, Isaiah 63:10. Vexation of spirit, Isaiah 65:12-15. Idolatry, Acts 16:16-18. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 12:31-32. Lying to the Holy Ghost, Acts 5:3-5. These are scriptures you can do as your homework, right? Resisting the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51, Zechariah 7:11-13. And I will still add 1 Thessalonians 5. When we do not go, allow the Holy Spirit to take over and to guide us, we grieve him, right? We actually resist him. Sometimes he have us to say and do something. We resist his leading. So we grieve him by that. This is how we can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? He speaks. The Holy Spirit is one that fills us and enables us to speak to the Father with intimacy. And we saw that. Well, there are a number of scriptures that show us that, but we saw it in Romans also. Right? The Holy Spirit speak is the one that fills us and enables us to speak to the Father with intimacy. You know, that not just talking for talking's sake. But, you know, the intimacy, the kind of relationship that draws us so close to Father. As we pour our heart out to him, the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. In Acts 13:2, while the believers at Antioch were worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I mean, just see the Holy Spirit coming in and speaking to them. It shows how intimate that relationship with the Holy Spirit was, right? It is worship that invites his presence. Worship sets the stage for him to speak to us and through us. And how true, when we set that environment, that platform for the Holy Spirit, as we go into worship and adoration to Father, as he enables us to see God for who he is, then he's actually getting a platform where he can speak. Read in 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Samuel 23:2, Revelation 2:7. The voice of the Holy Spirit is not limited to special individuals or special occasions, right? We can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and just read 1 and 2. David, read verse 1 and verse 2.
But the Holy Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares that in later times, some will return away from the faith, paying attention instead of deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrine and demons.
Right.
By the hypocrisy of liars whose coincides are as with the branding iron.
Yes, the conscience is sneered. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will reveal in the last days. And the scripture from Samuel, is 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. Somebody want to read it? Go ahead and read it. Second Samuel 23:2. And somebody else can get Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. You can unmute your mic and read it.
The Spirit of the Lord.
Hello? Somebody reading?
The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue.
Right. So in several scriptures, even in Revelation 2:7, in several scriptures, we see the Holy Spirit speaking. Right? He speaks. He's a person and he speaks. He causes us to know what God is revealing to us. That's why in Timothy he said that he speaks to us and tells us what will happen in the last days. Right? So that's why we need the fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is not limited to special individuals or special occasions. He longs to speak to us today and every day. That's why back then he spoke to the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to the prophets back then. And he wants to speak to us today. And that's why the Lord Jesus sent him to live with us. Since he is God, he is omnipresent in Psalms 139. Right? He's omnipresent, he's omniscience. In 2 Corinthians 2:10, he's omnipotent. Right? In Luke 1:35. So in all these scriptures, we see how the Spirit of God was able to go right where the Father sent him to do what Daddy wanted. Right? He was able to come and move upon Mary. He just did what Father wanted and speak to tell us what Daddy wants. All right, so you can look up those scriptures. And so he's everywhere. He knows everything. He also can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29. Somebody can read that. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He can be insulted when we fail to appreciate the significance of Christ's death on the cross for us. We insult the Holy Spirit. He can be quenched. And as the scripture was saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So we are looking at these things to be aware by the grace of God that, you know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians 10 that the things that are written is for our learning, that we don't make the same mistakes or do the same thing that we saw the children of Israel did or those in time past did that displeased God or grieved the Holy Spirit. So we look into it, and you can always go it over, especially those of you who have the manual, and, you know, take your time and let it become very personal. Right? Because we don't want to be one that will insult the Holy Spirit by not appreciating the mighty work of our Lord on the cross. Right? You want to read 10:29?
How much greater punishment do you think you will deserve who has rejected and trampled under the foot the Son of God, and has considered unclean and common to the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace.
Right, and have insulted the Spirit of grace, because it's the Holy Spirit that have enabled Jesus Christ to do such a great work on the cross. And they are one, right? So when we trample, when one doesn't believe or accept or appreciate the great work of Christ's death on the cross, we actually insult the Holy Spirit, right? And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it tells us he can be quenched. Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. So we are looking at, you know, him speaking to us and how he is always there. He is right there. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's always there. He knows all things. He sees all things. I always say it's better we talk to God and the Holy Spirit and tell them, you know, exactly how we feel or lives, because they're right there. They know everything. The Holy Spirit sees all things. The names and titles of the Holy Spirit. All right. A great variety of names and titles are attributed to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are not meant to cause... Sorry. They are not meant to cause confusion. You know, there are so many confusion today over that. Denomination. Quarreling and querying over the name. I mean, it's such a confusion. I remember one lady telling me one day, if you don't baptize, if you use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you don't baptize in Jesus' name alone, you're not saved. And I felt, what is that? Because, I mean, I was young in certain things, and I was like, how am I not saved? Who transformed my life? I call upon Jesus, and he saved me. He changed my life. And that lady said, no, you're not saved. You're not. And I said, but who saved me? I said, but it's Jesus I have accepted. So there's a lot of confusion in this whole religious system today concerning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God never meant it to be like that, right? Rightly understood, they add immediately to our understanding of the nature and character of our triumph God. When we understand properly the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? We honor them more. When we understand the work of the Trinity, right? And especially the third person of the Trinity, he's referred to as the Holy Spirit. The Word of God in several scriptures have referred to him. So there should never be confusion about that. You know, we should seek to understand clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? So when we rightly understand the nature and character of our triune God, throughout scripture, the third person of the Trinity is referred to as the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Instances of this include Psalms 51:11, Matthew 1:18, and I think we should read that. Somebody could get Psalms 51 verse 11, another person Matthew 1:18, another one Luke 11:13, and Matthew 3:11. When you have it, unmute your mic and read.
51:11 says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Right. So you see, the prophet David understood the importance of the Holy Spirit. And hear him talking to Father about that. He's telling Father, don't take the Holy Spirit, because he knew that David, he was a man that loved to inquire of God to do things. When he was about to go into war, into battles, he would inquire from God. And so God would send the Holy Spirit to give him direction. So he had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He knew that how important the Holy Spirit was in his life. So he's telling Father God, even if I sinned against you, he's begging Father to forgive him, wash him, cleanse him, but please don't take the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who give that convictions and to reveal to the heart what daddy wants, you know? So he did not want to lose that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18. Somebody have Matthew 1:18?
I'll read it. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Right? So this is to cause us to have a good understanding of the importance of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is a person and how he works, fulfilling Father's responsibilities on earth, Father's work on earth. And somebody read Luke 11:13.
Luke 11:13. If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him?
Amen. Again, this is enough to cause us to be aware of the Holy Spirit. Some people want saying that he doesn't have a name, but that is how Father calls him. Holy Spirit. That is how the Word of God calls him. Right? So, there shouldn't be confusion about that concerning names and titles of the Holy Spirit. Because we see in the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God addresses him as Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Matthew 3:11.
I've got it. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Amen. Okay. How did Jesus call him? Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So there is no confusion about his name. That's how he is called. He is also described as the Spirit of adoption in Romans. We can read the scriptures. We have time. Romans 14:15 is also described as the Spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4:14 is also described as the Spirit of grace and supplication. Zechariah 12:10. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Isaiah 11:2. Okay, so you can read it. Somebody have Romans 8:14-15?
Yeah. I have it.
Go ahead.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we have a great description of the work of the Holy Spirit. All right? We have received the Spirit that brings us into sonship. Spirit of adoption. 1 Peter 4:14. Somebody have that?
If you are insulted and revealed for the name of Christ, you are blessed with life, joy, and comfort in God's salvation, regardless of your circumstances, because the Spirit of the glory of God is rested in you.
Hallelujah. So what the Word of God is telling us, even when we are reviled and speaking evil of, The Spirit of God comforts us, right? The Spirit of glory rests upon us. So we are encouraged because the Spirit have done a great work in the life of the believer. Even when you are criticized and condemned, he's called the Spirit of glory. He's described as the Spirit of glory. Because that's why one of the scriptures in Romans said, you know, the suffering of this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Spirit of glory be upon us. The Spirit of grace and supplication, Zechariah 12:10. Somebody had this scripture? And Isaiah 11:2?
Isaiah 11:2.
Go
ahead. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. Amplified version.
Amen. So we see
Zechariah. This.
Go ahead.
Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they should look upon me, whom they had pierced, and they should mourn for him as one mourn for his only son. And should be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. King James Version.
Amen. Amen. As we read the scriptures, I mean, which we will continue to read, do you see any lack in the body of Christ when it comes to wisdom and understanding and grace? I mean, this is such a great package from Father God. The Holy Spirit himself is such a great package from Daddy God. Yeah? We have the Spirit of adoption who have adopted us into the family of God that we can no more be under that bondage but be called the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit of glory that rests upon us even in the midst of being reviled and being criticized. The Spirit of grace, you know, the grace, the favor of God, and also supplication, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, as we read now in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, as we read in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit that quickened the flesh, John 6:65, you remember the word of God says, is it the word, the letter kill it, but the Spirit quicken it. And the Spirit of life, Romans 8:2. You want to read it?
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
Wow. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the operation that takes place by the Holy Ghost, setting us free from the law of sin and death and giving us the law of life. Praise God. In the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13 to 14, that's talking about where the Holy Spirit have sealed us. So I just want to encourage you as you study the scripture prayerfully and open up your, you know, allow the Spirit of God to just impact more and more from his word into your spirit, which will bring such strength and such comfort and such grace. Because, you know, sometimes the challenges in this life tend to try to make us think we are alone and we are in this battle and oh God, it's so tough and so hard. But we are given the Holy Spirit for great work, to comfort, to counsel, to give wisdom, to give directions, right? He's also promised in Ephesians 1 to be one who seals us, the Spirit of truth, Right? Remember Jesus say when he come, he will lead us into all truth. The spirit that searches all things in 1 Corinthians 2:10. Remember that scripture where he talks about how the spirit searches deep things of God. He reveals to us the heart of the Father. The spirit of holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7-6. Right? So, you know what? Let's read the scriptures. It feels nice reading the scriptures. So you can read Romans 8:2. I mean, these are scriptures we're very familiar with, but we're going to read them. Just refresh our hearts. And one get Ephesians 1:13-14. And John 14:17 and John 16:13. A spirit that searches all things is 1 Corinthians 2:10. The spirit of holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. It's just one or two scriptures from the different books. So you can go ahead and read it. Anyone who has them, just read one by one. Anybody have from John 6:65? The spirit that quickened the flesh.
6-8.
Chapter 6:65. Saint John.
From the time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. You said John 6:65?
Yeah.
Just that voice.
That's what you read?
Oh, hold on. Hold on. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come upon me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's John 6:65, right?
Okay.
Okay.
And Romans 8:2.
Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Okay, I guess we read this one already. Somebody have Ephesians 1:13-14?
In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
Wow. Can you see how important the Holy Spirit is? He's the guarantee of our salvation. He first adopts us. He first draws in John 6:65. Except he draws, we cannot come. Right? And then he set us free from the spirit of death, of sin and death. And then he seals us and become that guarantee for salvation. Somebody have St. John 14:17?
The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Hallelujah. So he have not only drawn us to the Father, he have not only set us free from the spirit of death, sin and death. He not only seal us and become our guarantee, but he also dwells in us and become the truth, the spirit of truth that will open our eyes. In chapter 16 of that same John, chapter 16:13, do you have that one? Maybe you could just flip over to it.
Chapter 16, verse
13.
verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, mm-hmm. he will guide you in all truth. For all right. he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
Wow. Wow. This is such a beautiful package, the Holy Spirit in our lives, showing us what is truth, what is real, giving direction to our lives. Somebody had 1 Corinthians 2:10?
Yes, ma'am.
Go ahead.
Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. Amplified version.
Wow. And you know, I think the verse higher up was saying, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he said, but we know them because they have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, ma'am.
Hallelujah. So God didn't leave us ignorant, because remember, he wouldn't leave us ignorant. So he sent an agent to teach us, because the important thing is that we reveal him on the earth. You understand? We are his reflection. We are his, you know, his image and likeness. We represent him. We are his ambassadors. And so he sent us someone that can, you know, manifest him through us. So we have to be confident in this gift of Father. Remember earlier he said in Luke, where our earthly father, when we ask them for bread, they wouldn't give us a stone. When we ask them for fish, they wouldn't give us a serpent. How much more if we ask for the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is so important in the life of a believer. That's why John said, there is one coming that will baptize or immerse us, overflow us with his Holy Spirit. Because his whole intention is to reveal himself on the earth, is to show forth his power, is to show forth his glory. And that's why the Holy Spirit is seen like all this, because he is the one that manifests these things in us. Right? If there are one set of people in the world that should be full of wisdom and being able to counsel and have knowledge, is the believer, because the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding dwells in us. And so we don't have confidence in our flesh and in our own self. We don't even have confidence in our education or what we think we have. But our confidence is in the Holy Spirit, who searched the deep things of Father, who knows all things and is revealing it to the church, the saints of God, the sons of God. In somebody had 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. Pardon me. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. Hello?
Okay, I'll read.
Go ahead.
In the new King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
For God has not called us unto uncleanness, right, but unto holiness. He therefore that despise not man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Not just for us and for our purpose, but for his purpose, for his glory. Because as I said, he wants to be seen. And so the Holy Spirit has given us that ability to shine. The Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 9 and Philippians 1, 19. And we're going to just read those two scriptures, and then the one where you talk about the Holy Spirit as a comforter, that is again in St. John 14, 16, is just the verse before 17. To those of you who are following in the manual, you can just go it over in your spare time, but now we just want to read them, right? In Romans 8, 9, and Philippians 1, 19, and John 14, 16. So three persons read.
Philippians 1, 19.
Yeah, Philippians 1, 19, and Romans 8, 9.
For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen. So, you know, in spite of what the apostle was going through, even in prison, he knew that through the Holy Spirit, things was going to work out for good. Right? And in Romans 8, 9.
Romans 8:9.
Yeah.
Yeah. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
So again, it is showing the importance of having the Holy Spirit. Right? Because who else can show forth the works of God through us? It's the Holy Spirit. Right? And the verse in St. John 14, 16.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Hallelujah. So the Spirit of God is not given to us, the body of Christ, for just a part-time or a season, but forever, because we need the Holy Spirit at all times. In every decision, we need the Holy Spirit. We need his directions. We just need the Holy Spirit, right? And then he said, not only is he given to be director and everything else, but our comforter. And the word comforter in the Greek language is paraclet, meaning one called alongside to help, a defense attorney, an advocate, a helper who will fight your battles and calm your fears. The eternal spirit is called in Hebrews 9:14. The spirit, right? He comes alongside us and help us. He is a lawyer to us, an attorney, an advocate. And he will fight our battles, right? And he will calm our fears. Hey, I can testify of that. When you see things come to trouble me and make it looking like it really come to devastate me, I just call on the Holy Spirit. I just call on the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is right there. Daddy have given him to be with us at all times. And we're going to read the scripture that talk about, well, the Spirit like a dove in John 1:32. St. John 1:32. Hallelujah.
And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it brought upon him.
Yep. Yep. Oh. Evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus as a dove. Symbols of the Holy Spirit. The Chambers 20th Century Dictionary defines symbol as an emblem, that which by custom or convention represents something else, a type. The Holy Spirit has been represented in the following ways in the Bible. A well of living water. Water is indispensable for the preservation of human life. So is the Holy Spirit indispensable to our spiritual life. We are born again of the Holy Spirit. John 3:5 and John 4:10 and 13 to 14. So the water that we cannot do without in the body, in the physical realm, is the same way he is referred to as living water, a well of living water, right? So we also cannot do without the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water. There's also a symbol of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. In the scripture, we read these words spoken by Jesus Christ, our Lord. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And you have those scriptures in John 7:38-39 and Ezekiel 47:1-5. The rain as a symbol. There is a higher level of infilling and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which supersedes the first two. This level is referred to as the anointing, and it is symbolized by the rain. Psalms 72:6, Hosea 6:3, Zechariah 10:1, Joel 2:23. I'm going to let you go over these scriptures, take them and go over them, so that on Thursday you will be able to tell me about them. Amen. For time's sake, I'm going to just give you the scriptures as your homework. Right? So we see the Spirit of God as rain, the anointing. Right? It is symbolized by the rain. And that is in, I'm going to call him again, in Psalm 72:6, for those of you who may not have a manual, Hosea 6:3, Zechariah 10:1, and Joel 2:23. The Holy Spirit as dew. The Bible uses the word dew not only in the literal sense, but also as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In some of the following passages, both meanings apply, right? In Genesis 27:39, Psalms 133:3, Hosea 14:4-8. One thing to note about the dew is that it is always associated with the night time. As we diligently seek him in our time of darkness, the dew of God's anointing will come upon us, thus making us more productive people. And we can testify of that, because the Holy Spirit, when we in the dark hours of situation, when we don't know where to turn to or how to handle it, we seek and call upon God and upon the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord releases the peace of God upon us, right? The Holy Spirit as a dove, Matthew 6:16-17, and John 1:32 record that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. Doves were first mentioned in Genesis 8:8-11. All over the world, the dove is used as an emblem of peace. The dove is also a pure, gentle, and harmless creature. That's why people need not to be afraid of seeking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some people that feel, I don't want to get thus far, but I'm telling you, this, the Bible says if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to be in our lives, to lead us, we will not know the mind of God, and we cannot say we are of him, in Romans 8:14. Anyway, he's also seen as oil. So remember we said before we go to him as oil, the dove is also a pure, gentle, and harmless creature. So this is one of the best creatures God could have actually show as one descending on Jesus like a dove. Pure and gentle and harmless creature. Beautiful. The Holy Spirit as oil. Oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament. You know what? Is there anybody that have question or comment before I venture to go further? Because I don't want to be just going along and maybe you have a question. Everybody okay?
So far, yes.
You know,
yes, I am.
I'm so used to interacting with people when I'm doing a study. All right. Hallelujah. Beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit as wine. So, okay, I didn't do oil. So, we see in the Holy Spirit in different forms and the symbols of him in different ways. And I'm sure that by now we are blessed to know that we have this beautiful, gentle Holy Spirit to enable us to do Father's work. And so he's also seen as wine, as oil. Oil symbolized the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 16:13 and James 5:14. In the New Testament, it refers to olive oil, while in the Old Testament, it also refers to the holy anointing oil in Exodus 30:31. The oil used for lighting the candlestick in the tabernacle. So the Holy Spirit is also referred to as oil. The Holy Spirit as wine. The Bible compares and contrast the fullness of the Spirit with drunkenness. And we have Ephesians 5:18, and I guess everybody know where the Bible talk about be not filled with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The contrast is that you don't have to be filled with something where you find you get a high. But you can be filled with the Holy Spirit who gives you more than that. Hallelujah. You know, for some people in the world to get boldness and be able to speak their mind or say things, maybe mean things to people, they have to go and drink some strong drink. Well, the Bible tells us we don't need that. We just need the Holy Ghost. We just need to be filled with the Spirit. Right? The apostles were accused of being full of new wine because of what the people saw in Acts 2:12, verse 12 and 2:13. Like wine, the fullness of the Spirit gives gladness and joy of the heart. That's why sometimes you find yourself, you know, while you're worshiping and the Spirit of God takes over, you might just have, if you just be laughing and enjoying His presence, and just sometimes just laugh, because it's so good. It feels so good, you know? And so that's why the people in the book of Acts time thought that the apostles were drunk with wine, because it was taking them to another level, another realm. The people that couldn't talk before, like the Apostle Peter, got boldness and was speaking with authority and with power, right? So the fullness of the Spirit, it brings that joy, that gladness, that boldness. However, being drunk with physical wine does physical harm, whereas the fullness of the Spirit has tremendous benefits, some of which are listed in Ephesians 5 from verse 19 to 21. Right? Tremendous benefits. I don't know if you want to read it. Maybe somebody can read Ephesians 5, 19 to 21. It's not long. Hallelujah. And the next scripture is Galatians 5:22, which I think every believer is used to. Fruit of the Spirit. Right? So, read Ephesians 5:19 to 21.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow. So you see the difference in somebody that is drunk with wine, natural, physically, the strong drink, sometimes they end up being in more problem, cursing, fighting. I've seen a lot of it in my young life. And harming themselves. No, I had an uncle, when he drunk, he would just take fire coals. The coals would be red all over. Not a piece of black you could see in the piece of coals. But he will take it and push it inside of his mouth. And the next day, he cannot eat, because all inside his mouth burnt up. I've seen him, when he's under that influence of alcohol, beat up wall with his hand, and next day his hand is so big he cannot use it. That's how harmful strong drink is. But look at the benefit of being full with the Holy Spirit. Right? You speak to yourself in psalms and hymns, and you make melody in your heart. You just have the benefit of being, you know, enjoying your life, I would call it. You'll be being sober. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It makes you sensible. It makes you wise. So you don't have to do foolishness like when you drink physical, strong drink. So that is what the Bible was talking about. When we compare and contrast the fullness of the Holy Spirit with drunkenness, according to Ephesians 5:18. And Ephesians 19:21 and Galatians show. In Galatians, it shows the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if somebody wants to read it. Galatians 5:22.
Yeah, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law.
Wow. Great benefit of the Holy Spirit. It gives you peace that passeth all understanding and enables you to overcome all anxieties. It transforms a timid and shy person into a bold person, like Peter in Acts 5:28-32. It makes you bold to conquer sin and live a victorious life. So let us be aware, let us be conscious of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit as a seal, Ephesians 1:13, we read that earlier, refers to the Holy Spirit as a seal. It said, in whom we also trusted After that, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that we believed. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. And then the Holy Spirit as wind. In John 3:6-8, Jesus likened the Holy Spirit to the wind. As the wind, though unseen, is identified by its activity and sound, so also the Holy Spirit is obscured by his activities and its effects on those who are born again. And we have Ecclesiastes 11:5 and Acts 2:2. The Holy Spirit has to work in us before he can work through us. So 7 things that happen when the Holy Spirit transforms you. Right? 7 things. It's on the screen now. Well, I guess everybody's seeing it. 7 things that happen when the Holy Spirit transforms you. He will turn your wilderness into a fruitful field. Isaiah 32:15. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. 2, he will cause you to walk with God. Ezekiel 36:27 and Jude 1:24. You will know God's presence. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 39:29. You will understand God's word. Proverbs 1:23. Isaiah 11:2. 1 John 2:14. You will become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ephesians 4:24. Ezekiel 36:26. 1 Samuel 10:6. He will give you rest. Isaiah 63:14. Hallelujah. He will bring excellence into your life. Daniel 6:3. Genesis 41:38. Like Joseph, one of the tight bits of excellence is the excellent spirit. And you know the story about Joseph and Daniel, how they had that excellent spirit that the king acknowledged, and the wisdom in which they moved. It was the Holy Spirit who gave it to them, right? The ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation, convicting us of sin, John 16:1-8, revealing to us the truth about Jesus, John 16:13-15, giving us new birth, John 3:3-6, incorporating us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, making us partakers of the nature of God, 2 Peter 1:4. And I mean, that's scriptures that every born again believer have been studying when they come to Christ as, you know, as new creatures. We live by the word of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Peter 1:23 that we were born of the word. We were not born of, you know, corruptible things, the corruptible seed, but the seed of the word. And if we are born of the word, it means that we have to live by the word. And God have given us all these words, all these promises, all these assurances of who we are, right? And especially the Holy Spirit, giving us the Holy Spirit to work with us. Praise God. So he didn't only give us the new birth and incorporate us into his body, into the body of Christ, but he have also made us partakers of his divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4. I would love for us to read those scriptures. I'm going to just have us to read 2 Peter. Or we're going to also read 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. I love that scripture.
So, John, before you go further, yes, we see the power of the Holy Spirit, but according to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, does a believer have to ask for the Holy Spirit? It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Wow, I find it speak for itself. What God is saying, you remember God said, he has given us all these promises, and he said he even know what we are in need of even before we ask. But what did he tell us? Ask. And the reason for asking is that he wants to see our trust. You know, he wants to see how much we rely on him, and not just in heart, but in communication. You know, to be able to say, Father, you promise to baptize us with your Holy Spirit and fire. You promise that you will send the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. I'm asking you to send the Holy Spirit in me. You know, just like he promised that whoever accept Jesus or received him as their Lord shall be saved. So he said, when we confess him as Lord, it's like he make it available. He make all the things that he promises available, but he also ask us to ask him, you know, ask of him. So after reading the promises, after seeing all the benefits of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit, we say, Father, we want all of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, you know. So he's saying, if our earthly father know how to give those things when we ask them, how much more will he give when we ask him? Does that answer it?
I brought that up, and to me, the individual was thinking that my understanding about this scripture was wrong. Because I see he's saying to ask me. That's what he's saying. So that's what I'm saying, but I got the opposite part. So I just wanted to confirm my understanding.
Amen.
That's why I ask you that tonight. Thank you very much.
Yeah, like everything else. And you know, when we ask, it truly shows, you know, our desire, our confidence in the God that we serve, you know, to relate to him. It's like you put a house with everything for a child. You put everything in the fridge, and the child knows everything is there for him or her. But yet he comes and asks, Mommy, can I have this drink? Can I have that? You know? So that's how daddy feels. You know, all these things originated from our father, because he said the earthly family is named from the heaven. You know? So the things, the pattern in which we do things, it just expresses the heavenly pattern, because we were born from him. So when our children come and ask us, we give them the things that we have already provided for them. But it is just so nice that they can come and say, Mommy, can I have it? Amen. Okay, so we have now. Somebody have second. Did we read the scripture I asked to read?
Yeah. 2 Peter 1.
Yeah.
Verse 4.
Yeah.
By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You want to say something on that? Because I'm bubbling right now.
Yeah, well, what is interesting is that we are focusing on this verse for our team at church. And we have been really going through it. And to let you know that everything that we need to live a godly life have already been given to us. And as you were saying, is that we have not because we ask not.
Right.
So the precious promises, like example, I will never leave you or forsake you.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm also learning because of studying the same verse is that everything that we need for our spirit,
mm-hmm.
that we need for our soul, and everything that we need for our body is in the promises that he have given to us. And all he wants us to do is to trust and to believe his word and let it be part of us, not mm-hmm. head knowledge, but deep within our spirit.
Right. And through these promises, you see, they are precious promises because Father God have given it to us. And through these precious promises, we are made partakers of him, of his divinity. Because it's through those promises, we are transformed and have been born again into that which he originally planned for our lives. So that was the original plan, that we be like him, that we be in his image and likeness. And so because of the promises that he have given us now, look, just look at the promises of the Holy Spirit, even the promise of the Holy Spirit, and look at all the benefits that come with the Holy Spirit. So this actually shows the Father, it reveals that God. So that's how we partake of his nature. And being a partaker of his nature through these precious promises expresses him on the earth. So this is so beautiful. You know, one of my take is, my concern over the years is that God will really help us to understand truly who what we have become in Christ Jesus. Because he really did it to make us partaker of his divine nature. An agent of sanctification. And you know, while I'm on that, before I go to the agent of sanctification, when you look at the nature of a bird, what does a bird do? It flies, right? What is the nature of a fish? Stay in salt water. You know, what is the nature of God that we have become partakers of? It's to be different, to be like him, to express him. Because his nature is love. His nature is holiness. His nature is kindness. I just name it as Galatians said, the fruit of the Spirit, you know. Hallelujah. An agent of sanctification. The Holy Spirit brings life instead of death. Firstly, we experience his life when we are born again. Example, he indwells us at conversion. Romans 8, 9, and 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. We have time to read it? Romans 8, 9.
Yes, you have about 22. You have a lot of time still.
Okay, go ahead. Romans 8, 9 and Romans 11, 1. And Romans 8, 9 and verse 9 and verse 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19.
8:9 says, however, you are not living in the flesh, but in the spirit. If the fact of the Spirit of God lives in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
You read verse 11?
Verse 11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you.
Amen. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, somebody have that?
Chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
No. 1 Corinthians. This
is the law of the Spirit of life.
Hello. 1 Corinthians 6:19.
What?
Know
you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?
Very good. Very good. Now, let us face up to the reality of this life that we are called into. We are called the church. We are called the bride. And the Lord have chosen to send us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. And he's so serious about it. He said, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are none of his. Now, sometimes people get offended when you tell them the truth. But as I always tell people, I have to tell myself first the truth before I tell it to somebody else. And he's saying that, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And as Peter said, we have now been joined to the Lord through those promises and become partakers of his nature. And his nature is not after the flesh. To live after the flesh, that brings condemnation. Because even in Romans 8:1, as somebody was reading a while ago, it said there is therefore now no condemnation to the man that is in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? So God have called us to be set apart. And I have there the agent of sanctification. Meaning that he's the one that sets us apart. He's the one that brings that sanctification work in us. Causes that change, that difference, making that difference in our lives. And I'm telling you, if there is a time we need to seek to be like God, seek to be different, is now. Because we are closer than when we just began. We are closer to his return than when we just began. And now is not time for, compromising your faith and joking around with the flesh. Now is time to really kill that flesh and seek to live a godly life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Thirdly, secondly, he cleanses and sanctifies us. We experience his life as we are touched by his resurrection power and are quickened, right? Thirdly, we experience his life as he touches our minds and enable us to think on things of the things of God, like in Philippians 4:8, that tell us how to think on things that are pure, that have good report, that have praise and virtue and those things. Now, and in Colossians 3:1, that talk about, setting our affection on things and I. The thing about it is, sometimes we tend to, give that flesh the leeway that it wants. But the Bible says if we live in that realm, we will not please God because the flesh lost it. Yeah. And the Spirit of God has come to help us. He has come to help us to be able to think differently, right? And the word of God tells us, think on things that are pure. Somebody can read it in Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. And Colossians 3:1-3.
Philippians 4:8. Mm-hmm. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things.
Amen. Amen. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. We can't leave it on our own, but the Holy Spirit is that agent that helps us and gives us the ability to do just that. Somebody have Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3?
Yes, please.
Go ahead, darling.
Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Wow. Amen. So, this is us, beloved. This is us. You know, Jesus said, the world did not love me. They did not understand me. They did not know me. Neither will they do you. Neither will they love you. Neither will they understand you. You know, they wouldn't understand why we cannot have ourselves in some foolishness that will not edify us or build us up spiritually. Why we wouldn't waste our time sitting down in a crowd with a conversation that is so ungodly and worthless, or in foolish jesting and things that will not benefit our spiritual lives? You know, why they don't understand that we are different. We cannot help it. This is not our nature. It will not glorify our Father. It will, if we do it, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. That's why it is important to read Ephesians 5 and to go down to 18, 19 and those scriptures there, because it shows the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm saying is, you know, we should not make a fuss of things that God have asked us to do by the grace of God. You know, we have control over our minds. We can bring that mind to subjection to think on the things that we wanted to think on. Many times, I mean, we are in this body, we are in this flesh, but we have the power. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the ability to control that mind, bringing it into subjection to think on things that are pure. When it wants to destroy, and that's why I tell myself and I tell my young people, you already have a challenge with the flesh. Why do you put more challenge on you by watching old movies and reading old nonsense novels or books that will not strengthen your spiritual life? You know, it's a decision that we have to make. We can decide, I'm not sitting, for example, we will not tolerate a neighbor coming in our house and cursing and using swear words. But some people tolerate the TV doing it in the living room or in the bedroom. And causing your mind, the mind already has so much work to do. When those things take rooted in your mind, you have a bigger fight, a bigger war to get it off. So the word of God tells us how we ought to think as his children. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Right? He tells us who we are. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. You know, we think a different level. Even if we are in this world, we are not of this world. An agent of service, right, empowers believers. The Holy Spirit empowers believers for service and witness. And you know, Jesus himself told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, how they should tarry for the Holy Spirit, right? We receive the same divine anointing that descended upon Christ. In John 1:32 to 38, and upon the disciples in Acts 2:43 and chapter 3:2-8 and chapter 5:15-16 and in chapter 6:8 and in chapter 10:38. The Holy Spirit performs miracles through us. John 14:12. It liberates us to love. Romans 15:30. Produces fruit in us. Galatians 5:22-23. Tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. Gives us gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. Right? So it shows us the Holy Spirit as an agent of service. He enables us to do what we have to do. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that came upon him when he was baptized by John, the same Spirit that gave him that resistance against the enemy, causing him to use the word when the devil came to tempt him, the same Spirit that caused him to work miracles, to pray for the sick and see them recover, is the same Spirit that dwells in us. We are not to be afraid to pray for people when they are sick. We are not to be afraid to lay hands on the sick or to cast out devils when they come to challenge us. We are not to be afraid because the Holy Spirit has given us the same enablement, the same power to do what the disciples did. What Jesus did in time past. The same way they were able to love, the love of God had constrained the apostles. Even so, the Bible tells us in Romans 15:30 that we are also with the love of God, right? The Spirit of God produces the fruits of the Spirit so that we can be, you know, patient. We can have love, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can be long-suffering, we can be gentle. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that, to be that those fruit bearers. He gives us gifts. Remember the Apostle Paul said, the same Holy Spirit that give everyone the different gifts. So we cannot be effective witnesses without the operation of the Holy Spirit in us. Right? He also helps us in the worshiping of God. Acts 10:45-46. In our prayer lives. Intercedes for us in Romans 8:26-27. Produces Christ-like character in us. Hallelujah. Same scripture in Galatians 5:22-23. In 1 Peter 1:2. God is particular about our character because we are palace workers. He is our divine teacher. And this we can go through, you know, over when we are doing on Thursday God's will as a revision of it, get it, you know, closer into it with the scriptures. And He's our divine teacher, so that's why we can be confident in him, that he will teach us, guiding us into all truth. And we have the scripture in John 16:13 and John 14:26, and it's 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. He is the revealer of truth, disclosing Jesus to us and guarding us in close fellowship and oneness with him. And all this is where he spoke in John, right? John 14:6-18 and 16:4. He continually imparts God's love to us. Romans 5:5. He also gives us joy, comfort, and help. An agent who incorporates believers into the body of Christ, right? As intercessors for the church and the nation, we need to know the role of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so sorry about the late change on the PowerPoints, but he said that still much time I have. Oh no, I didn't reach to that part yet. Sorry. I'm just going to read through there because I realize my time is running out. Okay. So we said after he being the agent of service, we realize we cannot be effective witnesses without the operation of the Holy Spirit in us, who helps us in the worship of God. It's okay. And produces Christ-like character in us. All right, we take our time and we look at what he's capable of doing through us, right? He's the revealer of truth. He's the one that reveals Jesus to us, right? He's the one that guides us in close fellowship and oneness with him. He continually imparts God's love to us, Romans 5:5. He also gives us joy, comfort, and help. And we see he's an agent who incorporates believers into the body of Christ. As intercessors for the church and the nation, we need to know the role of the Holy Spirit as the one who governs and nurtures the church. You can have the, if you don't have the manual, I'll just call the scriptures so you can go over them. Right? We have
6 more minutes.
Pardon me?
It's six more minutes.
Right. I'm just leaving the scripture with those who don't have the manual so they can go over them as the agent who cooperates believers into the body of Christ. Right? So we need to know the role of the Holy Spirit as the one who governs and nurtures the church. So abides in the church in Ephesians 2:22, inspires the church worship, Philippians 3:3, and directs our mission, appoints our workers, guards the gospel against error, and promotes her righteousness. So the appoints her workers in Acts 3:2, guards the gospel against error, 2 Timothy 1:14, and promotes her righteousness, John 16:8. And the last one I'm going to go to quickly is the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit in revelation and warfare. Apart from the office as a teacher, comforter, standby, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, the Holy Spirit is also a revealer of divine or all spiritual secrets of warfare origin. His presence fills the whole heaven and earth, so nothing is hidden from him. We again, the same scriptures in John 16:13 to 21, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 12, chapter 12 from verse 7 to 11. Part of our job is to engage in spiritual warfare as the Lord authorizes us. So the role of the Holy Spirit in revelation and warfare cannot be overemphasized. Okay, which we're going to go through more in details on Thursday, God's will. So conclusion from the study and the passages read, we can see that the Holy Spirit leads, guides, speaks, shows things to come, reveals secret, knows the mind of God, and exposes the works of the devil, searches all things, makes us to know the things freely given to us by God. Therefore, in order to have a proper functioning of the Holy Spirit in one's life, one must develop a very intimate, sweet, dynamic and permanent relationship with him. This is done by acknowledging him daily, pleasing him, listening to him, obeying him, worshiping him, and talking with him like we talk to Jesus and the Father. The Holy Spirit will always be by our side. We shall continue to know him, not only now, but in the eternal future. Knowing him is continuous. God bless you as I turn back to Sister Mona.
Thank you, Pastor John, for a wonderful presentation tonight on the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that even as we absorb what was spoken about tonight, that we'll apply it to our lives, because in the Holy Spirit, as the word said, we shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon us. So we are thankful tonight for your presentation, and may God continue to bless you. Can we ask Kristen King to just close us in a word of prayer as we are almost 8 o'clock? Not sure if there is another session at 8. Kristen King, can you close us in a word of prayer?
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are so thankful. We are so grateful for all that you have given to us. Everything that we need for life and godliness. Mm. We are so thankful, especially for this mouthful of food that we have gotten here tonight. Oh, we bless you. We praise you. We worship you, Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
We are so happy and satisfied and encouraged and built up with all of this that we have learned and gotten. We pray that we would hide it away in our hearts, that we would be strengthened up with might in the inner man.
Yes, Jesus.
That we would be that vessel of honor in your house, O God.
Hallelujah.
That we would be fit for the master's use.
Yes, Lord.
Holy God. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for putting us together, fitly framing us up.
Hallelujah.
And empowering us in such a way.
Hallelujah.
That we would be able to perform adequately what we have been chosen to do.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh God, forgive us for the times when we have been ignorant of all of this wonderful thing that we have just learned. Oh, we bless you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. May we continue to delve in it, to wallow in it, to make use of it, so that the enemy would be at a total loss when he's trying to come against us.
Yes.
Oh, Holy God, I pray an anointing, a blessing upon your daughter.
Hallelujah.
Really performing and giving way to your anointing tonight, giving the words, giving us what we need, oh God, sharpening the stool even more, so that we'd be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy.
Hallelujah.
Glory, honor, and praise to you tonight. We worship you. We submit to you. We would be better able to do what we are called to do, to be the daughters, the honest and willing daughters that you have chosen us to be. Be glorified, be glorified, be glorified. Each person this word has fallen on tonight, may we be joined together, running together as one in this year 2021. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, be glorified. And have your divine way, your kingdom come.
Lord.
Your will be done in heaven, as in on earth as it is in heaven, we pray.
Yes,
in Jesus' merciful, mighty, powerful name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.